This evening we're continuing our overview of the fifth book found in the Old Testament titled Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 22, we find Moses. He's continuing to prepare the Israelites for their entrance into the promised land. And as he did, he took the time to give the Israelites instructions regarding some of the rules that would provide them with some preventative measures which were designed to help them to walk according to the holiness of the Lord. And as we explore the instructions that are found in this chapter, we're also going to see how we too ought to be taking preventative measures to avoid the sinful desires that we have in our flesh. And as we take these preventative measures, and as we begin to explore what that means, we're going to discover that our sinful nature is actually much easier to tame than many of us believe. But what it takes is Christians who are willing to make the hard decisions before the time of temptation. Typically where we fail is we don't decide something before the temptation, and then we're faced with the temptation and we wonder what to do and we struggle with the decision at that point in time. Well, we need to just take preventative measures by making tough decisions before the time of temptation. And with this as our focus, I want to jump into our study of Deuteronomy chapter 22, where we find Moses presenting many preventative measures according to the instructions of the Lord. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 1, there Moses declares, "You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey, and so you shall do with his garment, with any lost thing of your brother's which he has lost and you have found. You shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him lift them up again." Well, here in these verses, we find Moses, he's presenting the Israelites with a commandment which ended up making every Israelite responsible for the lost property of the other Israelites in the land. And so one of the things that we probably grew up with here in America is the idea that finders, keepers, losers, weepers, right? But that's not biblical. What's biblical is if you find something and it belongs to somebody else, you need to return it to that person if you can. And what Moses is telling them here is that it was actually a sin to shirk their responsibility of helping others to retrieve their lost property. Now, this reminds me of something that happened recently when Brenda and I were out mountain biking in Smithville. We actually found an iPhone there on the trail. And at that point in time, I had a decision to make. I could leave it there in the hopes that the owner would find it. And yet, there are 14 miles of trails out there, and it's possible that the owner might have never found his iPhone. I also had to wonder what would happen if I left it there and someone else found it and they decided to keep it for themselves. That would be a bummer because I would have passed up the opportunity to take the phone and return it to its rightful owner. That being the case, I decided to take responsibility for this lost iPhone and I put it in my Camelback and I just kept on riding. I figured that the owner would at least eventually call his own phone, and that's how I'd discover whose phone it was, and I would return it to the rightful person. Well, as we continued our ride, we came across two guys that were actually riding towards us, which was the wrong way, because this is a one-way trail. These two guys were riding towards us, and as we met up with them, one of the guys asked, "Hey, you didn't happen to see a phone on the trail, did you?" And I said, "Well, what kind of phone are you talking about?" And he described it, and it was the phone that I had. So I gave it to this relieved rider. He could ride the rest of his day without worrying about who had his phone and what they were doing with his information. It was in similar fashion, though, that Moses is commanding the Israelites here, hey, you ought to take responsibility for the lost property of your brothers or the rest of the Israelites throughout the land. If you see something that your brother has lost, take it, secure it, and hold on to it until you can return it to the person that it belongs to. They were responsible for restoring property to the rightful owner. And in this way, they would avoid the sin of doing nothing. You know, that is a sin sometimes, to do nothing when you know that there's something that should be done. to know to do right and then not do it, that's a sin. And so Moses is saying, hey, you got a responsibility. You're all responsible for one another. Take care of one another. And not only was the Lord commanding them to help their neighbors and their brothers, but he was also commanding them to avoid deceiving one another and in a very unusual way. If you would, let's look there at verse 5. There Moses declares, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, women, if you have pants on in here tonight, according to Moses, you're an abomination to the Lord. No, you're not. That's not what he's saying here. Here in these verses, we find Moses, he's commanding the children of Israel to refrain from engaging in the sin of cross-dressing. And while some Christians take this verse to mean that women can't wear pants or like a pantsuit or something like that, they would also say, well, men can't wear dresses, and yet look at the Scots. You know, they wear those little dresses all the time, you know. We must remember that this law was actually written during a period of time when men and women actually wore similar-looking robes. Grasp that for a moment, that this is being written in a time period when men and women wore long robes. And they would have garments that would wrap around them. And while the garments of men and women were very similar, there were certain indicators which were designed to differentiate a man from a woman. And with that being the case, Moses wanted to make sure that the men looked like men and that the women looked like women, because when you're all wrapped up like that, it might be hard to tell. And in this way, the Israelites, well, as long as they had those indicators, those things that differentiated men's clothing from women's clothing, then the Israelites could avoid the confusion that would occur whenever people decided to engage in the sin of cross-dressing. From this we see then that it's not a sin for a woman to wear pants. It's not a sin for a man to wear a kilt, right? It's not a sin for a man to wear a long robe like they did in these days. However, it is a sin for a man to cross-dress in order to make himself appear to be a woman in the eyes of others. And it's a sin for a woman to cross-dress so that she causes others to think that she's a man. The reason being, well, all you have to do is turn on a couple of hours of Jerry Springer to find out why this is a problem. But listen, this is nothing more than deception. And the Lord would have us to avoid deceiving others in this sort of way. Well, not only that, but the Lord also commanded the Israelites to avoid the sin of causing the unnecessary extinction of animals. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at verse 6. There Moses declares, if a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall surely let the mother go. And take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days. Now here in these verses we find Moses, he's commanding the children of Israel regarding the proper etiquette when it came to hunting. You see, it's not hard to imagine that with all the Israelites that ended up coming into the land and with them multiplying and having larger families, that it wouldn't have been long before the wild game in this land might have been completely gone. And in order to preserve the existence of their wild game, Moses commanded them to avoid hunting these animals to the point of extinction. Now, it's true that he's actually referring to birds here in this text, and yet the bird was considered to be like the smallest of the animals. And so it would have been assumed by these Israelites that, well, whatever's true for the bird here is also true for any other wild game in the land. Whatever's true for the bird here, it's also going to be true for the critters that we find all throughout the land. And in order to prove my point, notice again, there at the end of verse 6, there Moses tells us that this law was given that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. Or in other words, Moses was telling them here that the intentional preservation of their own wild game would end up blessing their descendants for many years to come. This was all about preserving their food source there in the land. From this, we must understand then that the Lord is interested in the ecological state of our world. He truly is. Yet at the same time, it's also important to point out that his concern for our planet's ecology has everything to do with our well-being. You see, the Lord isn't worshiping animals. He doesn't believe in Mother Nature. When somebody says, yeah, look what Mother Nature did with us. God doesn't believe in Mother Nature. There is no such thing as Mother Nature. There's Father God, but there's no Mother Nature. He certainly doesn't believe in the false god Gaia and would never encourage us to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And yet at the same time, he would have us to make wise decisions about the way we treat our planets. And he is clearly against us causing the unnecessary extinction of animals with unwise hunting and fishing practices. We got to make sure that there's animals left over for our descendants and their kids after them. Well, not only was the Lord encouraging the Israelites to protect their wildlife, but he was also calling them to be responsible to protect their family and their friends. He was saying, hey, take preventative measures to make sure that you have food for the years to come and make sure that you're protecting your family. For example, look with me there at verse 8. There Moses declared, when you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. Now, as we consider this command, it's important for us to understand that the houses in Israel had flat roofs. And these flat roofs would also become a place to eat meals and hang out, and so people would be hanging out on the rooftops. And the Lord is telling them here that they were responsible for securing this area with a parapet, or what was called a low protective wall, which was designed to keep people from falling off the roof. Saying, hey, don't just have the edges of your rooftop porch without any sort of safety measure. Put up these low walls so that nobody falls over. And according to Moses, the person who failed to have this protective wall on their rooftop porch, they were actually responsible for any death or any injury that occurred as a result of their own negligence. So they're saying, you know, Moses is saying, hey, take a protective measure here, a preventative measure from allowing anybody to be hurt because of your own negligence. So we see then that the Lord was calling the Israelites to take preventative measures to protect their wild game, as well as their friends and their family members who were coming over to their new home. Not only that, but the Lord was also commanding them to protect their crops from the corruption of genetic manipulation. If you would, let's look there at verse 9. There Moses says, you shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. Now, here in this verse here, we find Moses, he's encouraging the Israelites to avoid planting different kinds of seeds within the same field. And the reason for this was to avoid destroying their own food supply with produce, which would eventually become genetically modified through crossbreeding. He's saying, hey, don't plant different seeds in the same soil. And in order to avoid this problem, which could potentially destroy their agricultural food sources, Moses commanded them to take preventative measures by planting different crops in different fields. Furthermore, the Lord also commanded them to avoid yoking together two different beasts of burden. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 10. There Moses declares, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Or in other words, Moses was telling them to avoid plowing their fields with animals that were unequally yoked together. Now, different commentators suggest a few reasons for this command, but one that was interesting to me is based on the fact that the donkey is actually an animal that feeds upon coarse and poisonous weeds. As a result, the donkey ends up having really, really horrible breath, or what some might call simple chronic halitosis. Donkeys have horrible breath because of what they eat, and with that being the case, it's been observed that the ox who ends up yoked together with a donkey ends up pulling away from the offensive odor. The ox will spend the whole time pulling away, and not only will that, you know, destroy the lines that you're trying to get out there in the field as you plow the field, but the ox might hurt itself under the strain of constantly pulling away from another animal that it's actually yoked to. So it's constantly trying to get away from what it's yoked to, but it can't get away from it because it's yoked to it. In the end, you have an ox that ends up hurt. Now, just as a side note, as we consider this point, if someone ever offers you a piece of gum, take it. For the love of God, take that piece of gum. You see, people don't just walk around going, hey, would you like a piece of gum? I got some gum in my pocket. It's really delicious. The only reason anybody ever offers us a piece of gum is because our breath stinks. And we're trying to talk to them. And you notice how the proximity of the person to your face is usually based on how stinky their breath actually is? The stinkier the breath, the closer the person wants to come in and talk to you. And it's just like, ay, 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 please have a piece of gum. And inevitably, I kid you not, as many times as I've offered that person a piece of gum, they're always the person who says, oh, no, no thanks. It's like, please, take the piece of gum, or else this conversation is over. I'm like the ox pulling away from the donkey here. Somebody ever offers you a piece of gum, just take it and chew it quickly. Listen, if you have to serve side by side with people in this church, it's much nicer if everyone has fresh breath. Amen? Take the gum. All right, back to the Bible study. This was my public service announcement, too. Listen, the Lord was not only concerned about mixed seeds and unequally yoked animals, but he's also presenting a law here about the materials that they should use and shouldn't use for the garments that they made. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 11. There Moses declares, "You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together." Now, everybody check their tags real quick. Because if you have a poly blend of something or not, we got to just ask you to leave right now. No, seriously, it'll help us to understand here that the superstitious people of the ancient world actually would make garments in a certain way according to their idolatry, which would include these blended fabrics. And so there's a spiritual thing going on here behind the scenes. And it's in this way that the Lord seems to be encouraging the Israelites to take preventative measures from incorporating into the pagan world around them by separating themselves from the pagans by dressing differently. You say, hey, don't make your clothes like all the pagans make their clothes. Be different. You know, show a level of purity even in the fabrics that you use to make your clothes. And not only were they supposed to fashion different kinds of clothes, but they were also supposed to decorate their clothing with specific tassels. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 12. There Moses declares, "You shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing with which you cover yourself." Now, I should point out that these tassels, which were attached to the four corners of their clothing, they were actually designed and they would tie knots under these tassels, which would remind the children of Israel about their God. Therefore, whenever they would get dressed or whenever they would get undressed, they would have to look at those tassels. And those tassels were designed to remind them about their relationship with God. And so every time they got dressed or undressed, they would have to think about God. Now, as we consider all of these rules regarding the separation of seeds and the separation of unequally yoked animals, and as we consider the rules regarding the separation of certain kinds of materials or the inclusion of tassels, it's important for us to understand that the Lord was calling the children of Israel to separate themselves from the pagan people of the surrounding nations. He was calling them to be separate, and not that they couldn't interact with them, but that they would be a separate and distinct people. It's in similar fashion that the Lord has called every Christian to be separate from the world around us. And not that we can't have interaction with the world, but people ought to be able to look at the Christian and say, that person is different. That person is different from all the people in the world. What's so different about the Christian that they just can't be assimilated into the culture around us? Listen, the Lord has called us to be in the world, but not of it. And he's called us to come out from the unbelievers of the world so that we might be sanctified and set apart from those who do not follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to turn there. For homework, you can read it. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to begin at verse 14 because there Paul declares, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Christian, listen, the Lord wants us to be sanctified. And what that means is that the Lord wants us to be set apart from the world. Much like those seeds were set apart. Listen, the Lord wants us to make certain that we take preventative measures so that we don't mix the good seed of God's word with the corrupt seed of Satan's lies. And we need to make sure that we aren't allowing ourselves to become yoked together with those stubborn donkeys who are eating the poisonous weeds of this world. And we know there's something that stinks, and yet we've yoked ourselves together with it. And rather than walking around trying to look like this world by wearing all of the latest fashions and trying to blend into this world, we would do better to make sure that we're putting on Christ each and every day, so that the world can see us. And as they see us, they see our Savior, and they see that we're servants of our Savior. We ought to look different than the world around us. And it's sad to say that there are so many churches out there who are attempting to blend in. So many churches in the world today, and so many Christians who, in the name of relevance, are trying to look just like the world. We're trying to sound just like the world. We're trying to blend in so that we can say, hey, look, we're not that different from you. Well, that's the wrong message entirely. The world ought to look at the church and say, those guys are peculiar, those guys are odd, what's up with that? We ought to stand out like a sore thumb. The world should look at us and see something very, very different than when they see the rest of the world around them. Well, not only should we take these preventative measures to avoid the assimilation into the world around us, but we must also learn how to avoid the sins of sexual immorality, and we need to learn how to take those preventative measures to avoid those sins. Now, with this in mind, look with me there at Deuteronomy chapter 22. I want to begin reading at verse 13. There Moses declares, "If any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, 'I took this woman, and when I came to her I found she was not a virgin,' then the father and mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, 'I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, "I found your daughter and was not. I found your daughter was not a virgin, and yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity.' And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you." Now here in these verses, we find Moses presenting the Israelites with the Lord's commandments concerning the basis for marital annulments. You see, the Lord, all throughout the Scriptures, tells us that He is opposed to divorce. And yet if a man was to discover that his wife was not actually a virgin in this culture, well, that would have brought shame to the family name. And at that point in time, he would have the right to accuse her before the elders of the city. Now, if the accusation was shown to be true, then the woman would end up being stoned to death according to the law. And from this we see, then, that the Lord, who designed the sexual relationship for us to enjoy, has also commanded us to abstain from every sexual relationship which is outside the context of marriage. At the same time, if the parents were able to provide evidence of their daughter's virginity, and of course that would be the blood which would have been found on the consummation cloth, well, then at that point in time, with that evidence, the husband's request for annulment would be denied, and he would be forced to pay a fine for damaging the reputation of his wife as well as her parents. And then he would be unable to divorce her for the rest of her life. From this, I just want to take a moment to encourage every single here this evening to practice abstinence. Singles who claim the name of Christ ought to be living a life of abstinence. Because listen, the Lord is opposed to those who engage in sexual immorality. And premarital relations is a form of sexual immorality that the Lord is opposed to. And not only is the Lord opposed to premarital sex, but he's also opposed to every form of sexual immorality. And with this in mind, look with me beginning there at verse 22. There Moses presents another form of sexual immorality by declaring, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. Now, here in this verse, Moses was commanding the Israelites to carry out capital punishment on every couple engaging in some sort of extramarital affair. And so clearly, the Lord is completely opposed to the sexual immorality of marital infidelity. And not only that, but the Lord is also opposed to the sexual immorality of rape. And with this in mind, look with me there at verse 23. There Moses declares, if a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so you shall put away the evil from among you. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. Now, here in these verses, we find Moses helping the Israelites to understand that rape is also a crime deserving of capital punishment. I personally could wish that our country would punish rapists with the same severity. You might not know this, but there were almost 85,000 reported rapes here in America during 2010. Almost 85,000 rapes. And those are just the ones that are reported. The Lord only knows how many go unreported. And it boggles my mind that you know, we give these rapists what, in my mind, is nothing but a slap on the wrist. Listen, if rape was a capital crime which resulted in the death penalty, you better believe that the number of rapes in this country would drastically be reduced. If a man might lose his life for an offense like this, you better believe he's going to think 2, 3, 4 times before acting on that sort of perversion. So, once again, I agree with God. Rape should be a capital crime, and there should be the death penalty that follows. Well, not only that, but the Lord also encouraged every Israelite engaging in premarital sex to marry the woman that he actually defiled. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 28. There Moses declares, if a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, then he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. Now, here in these verses, Moses seems to be referring to a man who forced himself upon a virgin girl who wasn't betrothed. It almost sounds like this is a case of rape here. And yet, I would argue that this is a situation where both parties were willing to engage in the premarital sexual morality. One reason why I believe this is due to the fact that the word seize there in verse 28, it's a different Hebrew word than the word force there in verse 25. And since we know that verse 25 is in reference to rape, verse 28 seems to be referring to some sort of consensual relationship in which a man seizes a woman's virginity with her approval, though it didn't really belong to him. To further prove my point, consider the way that the scholars of the NLT rendered this verse. They put it like this. Suppose a man has intercourse with a young woman who is a virgin but is not engaged to be married. If they are discovered, he must pay her father 50 pieces of silver. Then he must marry the young woman because he violated her, and he may never divorce her as long as he lives. So from that, it kind of seems like this is a consensual relationship where two singles, neither of them were betrothed, decided to engage in premarital sexual immorality. And the Lord is basically saying, hey, you know, you've already consummated a marriage, so get married. You know, just go ahead and make it right in his eyes. And though premarital sex is still unacceptable in the eyes of the Lord, in a situation such as this, marriage is the solution prescribed by the Lord. And I have to tell anybody here this evening that if you're engaging in a premarital relationship with someone that you're not married to, you're both singles, go to the JOP, go get married. Just make it right in the eyes of the Lord and then move forward from there. See, the Lord is against sexual immorality. And if you can't restrain yourself, then you just need to make it legal in the eyes of the state and in the eyes of the Lord. Well, finally, here in the final verse of this chapter, the Lord seems to be speaking out against the sin of incest. And with this in mind, look with me there at verse 30. There Moses declares, "A man shall not take his father's wife nor uncover his father's bed." Now, David Guzik points out here that this probably describes the case of a son marrying his stepmother after his father has died. And so while a son and a stepmother, they're not related through blood, the Lord still considers this to be an act of incest and therefore sexual immorality. And in order to sum up this entire section of Scripture here, I just want to make it clear that the Lord is against every form of sexual immorality. And in order to further elaborate on this, if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians 6, we should take a moment to understand that we haven't covered every form of sexual immorality that's found in the Scriptures. Tonight we have scratched the surface of everything the Bible actually says about sexual morality. The fact of the matter is that the Bible has so much more to say about the sexual immorality that the Lord is opposed to. So we don't have time to cover it all tonight. That's the fact. Therefore, in order to save time, I just want to make it easy on you. It's just easier to tell you that the only sexual relationship that the Lord approves of occurs within the relational context of heterosexual monogamous marriage. Period. If it doesn't fit into that, then it's sexually immoral. The Lord only approves of heterosexual monogamous marriage and the sexual relationship that happens in that context. Everything else is a perversion of God's design and is therefore nothing more than sexual immorality. Now, with this in mind, Paul encourages us here in 1 Corinthians 6 to take preventative measures so that we might avoid engaging in every form of sexual immorality. With this in mind, I want to begin reading there, verse 18. There Paul encourages us by saying, "Flee sexual immorality." He doesn't say, "Entertain it." He doesn't say, "Consider it." He says, "Flee from it." Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For we were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now here in these verses, Paul encouraged us to take these preventative measures so that we can decide beforehand to abstain from every form of sexual immorality. And so rather than waiting until the moment of temptation to make a decision, rather than waiting to that point in time where there's some sort of temptation and now we've got to make a decision and oh, isn't this tough, to make this decision at this point in time. And if we wait until that point in time, well, chances are we'll stumble into the sin that we know we ought not be a part of. And so rather than waiting until that moment of temptation to make a decision, we need to decide beforehand what is right biblically and what is wrong biblically, and then choose to do what is right by the power of God. What this means is that we need to be asking God before we leave our house every morning. We need to ask God for the help that we need to do what is right, because there's no doubt that throughout the course of a day, there's going to be those opportunities for sexual immorality in our hearts, if nothing else. So before we even leave the house, we ought to be spending some time with the Lord saying, "Lord, help me today. Help me as I leave the house today that I would flee from sexual immorality, that I would just nip it the minute it comes into my mind or the minute it starts affecting my heart, that I would just nip it right there so that it won't go further than that." We need to take those preventative measures so that we can do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Well, as we wrap up this overview of Deuteronomy chapter 22, it's possible that maybe after hearing all of this, your heart is heavy. Maybe your heart is burdened by the sexual sins that you've already engaged in. Maybe you're listening to this going, man, I'm guilty of some of this and I don't know what to do. Well, if that sounds like you, then I'm here to tell you that there's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. That's the glory of God's grace. That though we might be guilty of some of these things found in our text today, there's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. And I'm here to tell you that the Lord is able to cleanse us of every sexual sin and every other sin that we've ever committed. Therefore, if you've never received the grace of God, if you've never asked Him for forgiveness, I encourage you to do that tonight. To receive that free gift of grace, that forgiveness that the Lord wants to offer us, that cleansing that comes from His shed blood. Then, by His grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, I encourage all of us to allow the Lord to change our lives so that we can become those believers who are being sanctified and set apart unto our Savior. Let's pray.